Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, we're in the midst of a series of programs in which we're studying prayers to the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
The last couple of prayers have been in the book of Isaiah.
Yes, Isaiah has a lot to say about the Creator. Or perhaps, to put it more accurately, the Lord has a lot to say about Himself as the Creator in the book of Isaiah. So, as I initially began looking for passages that fit our criteria for being a prayer to the Creator, I assumed we'd find a lot of them. But that hasn't been the case, Scott.
Hmm.
We looked at the call of the prophet Isaiah and his response in chapter 6, and then it was not until chapter 29 that I found the next prayer to the Creator, which I called a prayer of defiance. And it was in chapter 29, verses 15 and 16. But Scott, I didn't find another prayer to the Creator until chapter 45.
Really?
Yeah.
That's two-thirds of the way through the book, and it's just the third occurrence of a prayer to the Creator?
Yes, and the exchange in chapter 45 is essentially a repeat of what was recorded in chapter 29. Scott, how about you reading Isaiah 29, verses 15 and 16, and then I'll read Isaiah 45, 9 and 10.
Okay, Isaiah 29, 15 and 16. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place, and they say, "Who sees us, or who knows us?" You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay, that what is made should say to its maker, "He did not make me," or what is formed say to him who formed it, "He has no understanding"?
Thanks, Scott. Now, listen to how similar Isaiah 45, 9 and 10 is to that. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, "What are you doing?" Or the thing you are making say, "He has no hands"? Woe to him who says to a father, "What are you begetting?" Or to a woman, "To what are you giving birth?" So, just as in the Isaiah 29 passage, the words of the rebellious creature speaking to his Creator are being recorded. And in both cases, the warning is quite simple. Woe to that person. Now, in the program that we considered, Isaiah chapter 29, I read a number of modern-day quotes from atheists and evolutionists.
Character traits that most often go hand in hand.
True. And since we did that for that first prayer of defiance in Isaiah 29, I'm not going to repeat that approach as we consider this second warning to the person who would defy their Creator. But if anyone is interested in hearing some of those quotes of modern-day evolutionists, you can listen to that program by subscribing for free to the Scripture on Creation podcast, or by going to the website scriptureoncreation.org and click on the radio tab. The program is entitled Creation Prayers, Part 42, Isaiah 29. So then, what I want to do now is look at the surrounding context of this defiant prayer in Isaiah 45, because what we'll see is the Lord is building a case against the rebel. In a sense, he's pointing out that they are without excuse when they claim the Creator is either non-existent or at the very least has no power or claim over them.
So it's like a parallel passage to Romans chapter 1.
Well, in a fashion, but the specific circumstances of Isaiah 45 are important. First, let's understand that the Lord is specifically talking about Cyrus, whom the Lord is going to use to free Israel and judge the nations. And what the Lord is doing in Isaiah 45 is telling the nations and all those that oppose him and Israel, his people, that they will be put to shame. They can deny the Creator all they want, but it doesn't change the fact that the Lord is indeed the maker of heaven and earth and the maker of a special people, over whom he rules and cares for.
Well, the Lord certainly warns the defiant ones described in Romans 1 of his wrath.
Indeed. And he points out they are without excuse. Why? Because creation makes his existence and power obvious. And what the Lord points out in Isaiah 45 is, as the Creator who made and controls all things, he will prove himself by what he does with and through Cyrus, just as he is proven through what he has created. So let's see what the Creator says in Isaiah 45. Scott, start reading at verse 5.
I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me.
That men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other.
The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these.
Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. So, in those verses, it's obvious the Lord is claiming to be in control of all things, good or bad, and he is going to bring righteousness and salvation to the earth. And it's to those actions of God that the rebellious react. So, the Lord warns in verse 9 and 10, "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing you are making say, 'He has no hands.'"
Woe to him who says to a father, "What are you begetting?" Or to a woman, "To what are you giving birth?"
So, the Lord uses two descriptions here to make the point that whatever is created is foolish to question its creator. The first is the analogy of the potter and the clay. And this analogy points all the way back to the creation of Adam on day 6 of creation. It's fascinating how picturesque the Hebrew language is. In Genesis 2:7, which says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground," the word translated "formed" there is the Hebrew verb yatsar. And the word translated "potter" here in Isaiah 45 is the noun form of yatsar. So way back there at the creation of Adam, the narrative in Genesis chapter 2 is portraying the Lord as a potter forming some clay. And Scott, what does a potter use to form the clay vessel?
Are you referring to his hands?
Yes,
okay,
his hands.
Good.
It's a beautiful picture of the Creator's intimate involvement in the creation of Adam. And that potter metaphor, referring to the Lord as Creator, is found in several places throughout God's Word, not just here in Isaiah 45. But then there is a second description we read in Isaiah 45:10 of God's role in making man. And he uses another analogy that indicates a very intimate involvement. It's that of the role of a father and a mother in bearing a child. Now, does a father and mother care about their baby?
I'd say that's pretty much a given.
Yes, it is. And it's that kind of caring relationship the Lord alludes to when talking about what he is going to do with Israel and what he will do with those who have rebelled against him. So let's read the rest of this passage surrounding the defiant prayer to the Creator that said, "What are you doing? What are you begetting? To what are you giving birth?" We've read verses 5 through 10. Now we'll read the rest of the Lord's response in verses 11 to 17. And I'll make comments as we read them. It's in these verses we'll see the Lord's warning to the rebellious that they will be put to shame. And remember, in these chapters in Isaiah, the Lord is specifically referring to Cyrus, whom he will raise up to be king of Persia. But it will happen approximately 150 years in the future. It will be King Cyrus that the Lord will use to let Israel return to the land of Judah. So go ahead and start reading, Scott.
Okay, Isaiah 45:11. "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands."
So notice there, the Lord is claiming to be Israel's Maker, and he calls Israel the work of his hands. We've seen several times that's another way of saying he created them. And it's also, in a sense, a continuation of the metaphor of the potter. Now, verse 12. "It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host." Now, although the hands of the potter may seem rather small, the Lord also gives the impression of the great size and power of his hands when he claims he stretched out the heavens with his hands. And by ordaining their host, he alludes to the precise control he established and continues to maintain over his universe as well as over the flow of history. a control that extends to raising up and bringing down rulers, just as in the case of Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Cyrus. Then as we move on into verse 13, the Lord is talking about Cyrus again, who won't come on the scene for another 150 years. Go ahead and read, Scott.
I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts.
And of course, that's exactly what happened.
That's right.
Cyrus decreed that the Jews should go back to Judah and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Now, verses 14 and 15 can be perplexing. However, I'm not going to take the time to try and explain what they are most likely referring to. I'll just say they certainly indicate that some nations which were once pagan will someday recognize the true God and acknowledge that Israel is God's chosen people. Here's verse 14. Thus says the Lord, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, will come over to you and will be yours. They will walk behind you. They will come over in chains and will bow down to you. They will make supplication to you. Surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God. And to that, the people respond with astonishment at the mysterious ways God has orchestrated history. Read verse 15 now, Scott.
Truly, thou art a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior.
And it is then, in the face of everything the Lord has done, in creation and in human history, that those who defied the Creator are brought to judgment. Read verse 16.
They will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation.
But in contrast, verse 17 describes those who belong to the Lord, his children, those he chose, those he formed. Of them, it says, Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
So although the context of the passage in Isaiah 45 is referring to the nation of Israel, the description applies to all of the Lord's people, Jew and Gentile alike, the nation of Israel and the universal church. The prophecies about the events to take place in the 6th century BC concerning Cyrus's kingdom in Judah all came to pass, and just as certainly, the prophecies concerning the kingdom of Jesus Christ and Israel and the church will come to pass. The nations may rage and the skeptics scoff, defying the very God who created them. But this is what will happen, says the one who made the earth and created man upon it and stretched out the heavens with his hands and ordained all their host. Isaiah chapter 45 concludes with these words, starting at verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and I will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him shall be put to shame. And that's not what I say, that's what Scripture says.